Romans chapter 1. Appreciate you being here. All right, continuing in our series of the gospel, looking at fixed on the gospel this year. Our heart is fixed is our theme for the year of 2026, and we're looking forward to and looking through each one of these topics or themes for each month. And this one for this month, we put down the gospel, and we're trying to be fixed on that gospel. It's so important. I really believe that a church begins to slowly die when they stop being focused or fixed on the gospel. And you know, that's the main thing. That's why we're here. And we say it often, the main thing is the main thing, and that's the gospel. We've got to be focused on that. That's what saves people. As we've been walking through on our Wednesday night series of exactly what the gospel is, we're looking through in detail of what God commands from us to do with that gospel. Now notice Romans 1, if you will. Oh, let's go down, if you will, to... I was going to read most of the chapter, but better for sake of time, let's go ahead in verse 15, if you don't mind. Verse 15 says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach, notice the gospel, to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Well, why? Well, look, he says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Notice verse 18, though. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Now, we'll continue just a minute. But thinking about now, Paul is writing to a group of believers in Rome. Now, if you know anything about Rome, they were not very well received nor liked people, okay? The Jews especially did not like the Romans, and we know why, and others didn't either. But in this area, especially in Rome, there was a group of believers, some Jews and some Gentiles, and they were mixed together, and it's a wonderful thing that the gospel brings people together, okay? You can have a church of all different backgrounds, skin colors, ethnicity, other things, and the gospel can bring us all together. And I'm very thankful for that. And here in this church, many believe, written to a local church, a group of believers there in Rome, Paul details in what is believed the most doctrinal, detailed book of the entire Bible is the book of Romans. It's an amazing book. Very, very well detailed in where we get most of our doctrine from, and especially the gospel. What we call soteriology is the study of salvation. We find most of it in the book of Romans. Now, so we're looking at this and seeing. Paul comes to this place, and I found this, a statue of Paul here. This statue is of Paul. It's at and in what's called St. Peter's Square there at the Vatican City. They have a statue. In fact, if you've ever been there, they have statues of all of the saints and all of the apostles and many of these people. But this one of Paul is very interesting because there at Rome, in the Catholic setting, they have Paul who preached against what they teach. Isn't that fascinating? But they take him and make him a saint, and this is what they do, you know. I kid you not, I drove past a Catholic church, and guess what the name was? St. John the Baptist Catholic Church, okay? I'm going, okay, I understand what you mean by that, but he's there in the Vatican City, and what he preached in the book of Romans, and what we even read right here in chapter 1, we're going to get to how that they worship what? The created thing and not the creator. Is that not what they do? Is that not how they take the idols and worship these idols and worship man and what they call venerate or make a man or woman a saint and then turn that person into basically a god? And when we think about this now, excuse me, we find Paul says, "I want to bring to you the truth, the gospel." Now he says here, that he is literally separated unto the gospel. Okay, I'm separated to the gospel. I'm given a special task. In verse number 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel." Now, he says, "I've given my life to preach this gospel." Why? Because when you separate unto something, you separate from something. We know that. In our addiction programs, we always teach, I should say, that that when you separate from the drug or from the addiction, you must always fill that void or hole with something else. You're separating from unto. You don't separate from the drug or addiction to nothing. Why? Because that is always going to come back and fill the hole. You're always going to go back to the heroin, the fentanyl, the pornography, whatever it is. You come back out of that. Paul says, I'm separated unto the gospel. I've sacrificed much for the gospel. I've lost family and friends. I've lost a home. Now remember who Paul was. Paul was making his way up in the ranks, and he was destined to be the next great prophet, spiritual leader in Israel. He was Gamaliel's right-hand man, if you will, protege. And he was making his way up. He was going to be a very influential person. And then he had that great encounter on the road to Damascus, didn't he? That bright light shone down. Who art thou, Lord? He says, you know who I am. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I've been working in your life, Paul. I want you to follow me and do what I tell you to do. You will serve me from now on. And Paul said, what would you have me to do? Now, we find here that Paul says, I want to preach unto you. I have separated myself. Both God has separated me and I have as well. The gospel is given clearly throughout the Bible. The gospel was promised of the Old Testament and it was incarnate. It was brought to life through, and we know, Jesus Christ. And he says, through and by his resurrection. Declaring verse number 4, the Son of God with power according to the holiness by resurrection from the dead. Now, there's so much here that I have to jump around a little bit because we don't have the time for it all this morning. Because I want to emphasize this morning that Paul was truly an ambassador for Christ. He says, I am one that wants to lead you and guide you unto the truth. By the way, that's all we're doing with the gospel, is taking someone and leading them and pointing them in the right direction and saying, here it is, here's the answer. Here's what you need to do. I want to know what to do when you get sick, when you get ill, when something happens. You don't turn to your spouse and go, fix me. Okay, you're going to say, call the doctor or let's go to the hospital, emergency room. Why? You want to get to the person and to the source that has an answer to your problem. And what we're doing is spiritual medicine, if you will, of saying, here's the remedy to your problem. It's not found in the drink. It's not found in the women. It's not found in the carousing. It's not found in those. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have many testimonies here this morning of people that have come out of a very rough lifestyle, sinful lifestyle. It's that I found the truth. Okay, I must hasten here. We are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says. As though God did beseech you by as we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I'm an ambassador for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. I want to do what God wants me to do. He's addressing it to specific people. Now, let me say that again. He says, this is spoken here specifically to the Romans. He'll later say, to those at Philippi, to those at Colossae, to those where? At Galatia and Thessalonica. There's a specific person. If you're like me sometimes, I pray very generic. Lord, save the lost. Oh, God, save the lost in our area. Well, yeah, God will do that. We should pray that. What should we be praying, though? Specific. Lord, would you be with Carl and Suzanne and whoever? They're specific. Paul says, I'm writing a letter to you, Romans. I'm writing to a specific group of people. When they got this epistle and unrolled it, they didn't go, I wonder who Paul's talking to here. You know, we call them pitchfork Christians. You know, they sit on the front row and preacher says something, amen, preacher. They take it and show it to the back. You know, give it, they need that, Lord. Yeah, they need that. They need that. No, we think about now. Paul says, I'm writing to some. I want to encourage you to pray for specific people. I want to encourage you to write down a list of people. And they may be people you know, maybe people you don't know necessarily. But just somebody specific to say that, God, I want to seek these people, not in a generic way. That's how we get out of things. It's an excuse we make, but I want it to be real. He greeted them in a peaceful manner by God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just again, emphasizing in whom and what he's speaking. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and explaining to them who it is. Now, he explains his boldness to them. And this is where I want to get to here, verse 15 again. Well, no, back verse 14, he says, notice I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm in debt to people. I said this before, it's rather cliche, but when we have a remedy to the problem and we don't ever share that with people, and this is what I hear mostly, well, what if they reject that? Well, they're going to reject it, right? They're probably going to tell you no, or maybe another time or another day. But listen, we are a debtor. We're a debt. Can you hear me in the back, Purdue? Oh, you can. Okay. We're a debt to the people, to those around us, right? We have to understand that. And he explains his boldness to them. I don't care what you have to say or what you think about what I'm preaching. He says, I'm unashamed. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not embarrassed of it. It's a little bit intimidating and scary to reach people or to invite them even to church or to share the gospel. Do you know the average Christian has never even shared the gospel one time with another person? And we ought to be reaching people. That ought to be a goal of ours. But Paul says, it's become so real to me that I understand I'm a debtor to these people. I am unashamed of it. And oh, I'm so thankful that we have the gospel. But boy, if you're like me, I can cheer to the top of my lungs for my favorite team, for my favorite driver, for my favorite motorcycle racer. Boy, I cheer on, yeah. And then I get real quiet when it comes to the gospel. You like me? Yeah. Get real quiet. I get real, oh, well, I don't know about that. What is it? It's priorities. What's important to me matters. And what's important to me, I'll prioritize. What's important to me, I'll put at the top of my list. He was not ashamed. Now, notice what it says. The gospel of Christ will not put you to shame. We could put it that way. Now, will they reject it? Probably, possibly. Is it hard and embarrassing to maybe reach people? Yeah, sure, probably. But notice what he says. I'm not ashamed. It will not put you to shame. Why? Because it is the truth. That's what he says. It's the truth. And you will not stand before Christ and be ashamed of that. You will be bold in that. I witnessed to those people, Lord, and it was hard and they rejected me. Notice what he says. It will never put you to shame. It is the truth. You may speak things that you know little about. You may talk about things that you don't have a lot of education in or knowledge in, and it can put you to shame when somebody questions you, when somebody presses you on that subject. No, you come back to what? It's the truth, and I know that. There was several stories put out back when Hurricane Katrina hit, and there was a lot of stories coming out of there were upper class, wealthier neighborhoods, and there were the lower class, poor neighborhoods. And guess who had the chainsaws and the pickup trucks? The poor neighborhoods. Guess who had the tools and the things that needed to get out? Those upper class neighborhoods were waiting, and the people coming down in a little rowboat or a little fishing boat were from those poor towns, those poor suburbs, those poor neighborhoods. And one commentator said this, for the first time in this area's history, we've had two different cultures and two different, if you will, literal societies coming together for a common good. And that's why we think about today that Paul says that there are people out there that we can reach, and we see that it brought people together, and that's what the gospel does. The gospel brings people together. I have done this so many times. I've seen a person, and I go, they'll never receive the gospel. I've told this story before, but I saw a young man who was dressed in gothic attire, black lipstick, black nails and stuff. And I said, this kid, there's no way he's going to hear the gospel. Well, lo and behold, I said, Lord, you know, forgive me. Whatever. And he was a teenage kid. And I went up, I asked him, he said to the effect of, well, I've been really searching lately. I've been looking for the truth. And he was open to it, very open. I later was going and saw a upper middle class individual just by the way he was dressed and how he carried himself and what he was driving. And I said, surely he will be open and glad that I have the good news. And guess what? Nah. He was rude. He was kind of a stuck up jerk. And in God's grace, you know, a wonderful, you always have to say bless their heart before you criticize them. But I thought about it. What was I doing? I was judging on the exterior. You know. Now, before this hurricane hit, you can guarantee this upper middle class and even higher, wealthier neighborhood say, well, no. We don't want none of those people coming up in our neighborhood. We don't want you over here in our city. We don't want you running through here. We don't want you over in our neighborhood. You stay back where you're from until a storm hits. And you know we all have a storm coming. Jesus gives this great parable and he says what? He says, here's two people, both experienced a storm, but what was the difference? Now notice they both built a house, used the same lumber, went to racks and got the same crooked 2x4s. Went and got the same stuff. They had the same lumber, same everything, but what was the difference? Foundation. Foundation. And listen, you put on a good show on your exterior and people don't see it. And you act like everything's good, everything's grand, there's no arguing at home, there's no problems at the homestead. But God knows. And you know what's going to reveal it? It's that foundation. No other foundation can a man lay than that is of Jesus Christ. Now here it is. The gospel is the foundation. We may talk a big game. We may talk about Jesus. We may say we love the Lord until what happens? We stand before Christ. And Jesus makes this astounding statement. Depart from me, I never knew you. What did they say? Lord, Lord, it's me. He says, depart from me. So they knew Jesus, but they missed him. They didn't know him. They didn't accept him. And Paul says, I want you to know the gospel. Paul did not fear that he'd be put to shame by the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because it works. It's the power of God unto salvation. John chapter 1 says, to them that received him, he gave what? Power unto them to become the sons of God. It's not by works. To them that worked and cleaned themselves up and have the right haircut and right standards and right everything, they get, no. To them that received him, that's by faith, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. See, he gave the power for you to become a son of God through faith, by grace through faith, not of works. That's what he's saying. It's the power. It can transform us. It can change us. The gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. It's an attribute of God. Listen to this quote. It is that quality in the nature of God which demands that all of his actions be right and consistent with all of his other attributes. That's amazing. God is a righteous God. He does things right. You and I should reflect that. We should be righteous people. We should do that which is right. When you have a fork in the road, you say, should we do this or that? Which one's right? Which one's the right thing to do? Which one's the right? Is it right to retaliate with your words? Is it right to get revenge? Is it right to be unfaithful and lazy? And is it right to be? No. What's the right thing to do? I want to know what's right. I'll do it that. Why? Because God is righteous and I should reflect that as a child of God. It's the righteousness of God. Now here's two parts to this righteousness. He says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's propagation of the truth. Your faith, you propagated to me. And by the way, you ought to thank God every day for that person who shared the gospel with you. Mom, dad, brother, sister, pastor, I don't know who it was. They had and took the time to share the faith. Now, two parts to this righteousness. It is the righteousness of God. You and I must be in right standing and approved by God to enter into his kingdom. How do we do that? It's not by works and it's not by our good deeds. It is by accepting his finished work on the cross. We become a son of God. His righteousness is revealed. The righteousness, the way to God, the salvation in which we get to heaven. It's revealed to us. After salvation then comes what we call daily righteousness. Righteous living. After you're saved, there should be a difference. Now we use the word repent, and repentance is in the Bible. At the moment of salvation, we ought to repent of our sins, meaning repentance means a change of mind, a change of view, my change of understanding about God. Prior to salvation, I thought of him as an old guy up in the sky. Now I know he was revealed through Jesus Christ. My understanding and view and belief of who he is has changed. It's a change of mind. A change of mind always leads to a change of action. I used to not like certain food. Well, after having it, I had a change of mind. Now I have a change of action. Now I really like certain food. Man, I never before had, let's see if I can say it right, pho Never. My wife loves that kind of stuff. She loves these types of things, this Asian type food. She said, I said, well, what is it? And I couldn't even say it, you know. I accidentally said a bad word, I think. But I said, pho. And she's like, try it, man, it's good. She said, it's just like a soup, you know, soup. And I said, okay, fine, I don't know. And I got the meat in it, they got the noodles, they got the vegetables and stuff. And I tried it and I started, man, that stuff's good. I was even slurping the bowl, you know, it was a good stuff. But it changed my view of it, and that's what repentance truly is, a change of action. It changed me. It transformed me. And he says, that's the righteousness. It changes the way you live. It changes who you are internally and your identification with Christ. Okay, I must keep going. Righteous deeds and righteous actions are judged by God's standards, and we know that. God has a standard, and we know it. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which what? Seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, a lot of people think that, especially sharing the gospel. They say, well, I think I'm doing right. I believe if I do what's right, God will let me in at some point. My good will outweigh my bad. They're missing the whole point of it. Is that God has provided a free gift for us to just simply receive it. We cannot do it on our own. The Bible says in Jeremiah, my heart is wicked. It's in fact desperately wicked. Who can know it? If I leave myself up to my own heart and understanding, what's going to happen? I will always approve sin. Why? Because it feels good. I like it. It's easy. It will always approve. But he says there's a way that seems right. A kind of a guessing game, if you will. We don't have to guess. I've said it so many times, but the Christian life, you don't have to assume or guess at anything. Well, I assumed we should have. You don't have to do that. You come right to the Bible and you pray about it and seek God before you act on it. Lord, give me discernment and guidance and grace with that. It's a right standing or position with God. Many of these things we're going to look at on Wednesday. But righteousness is right deeds according to God's standards. It is a right standing or position before God, and it is revealed from faith to faith. Faith to faith. It's laid out for us in the book of Romans. Let me keep going. The gospel of Christ, then number two, reveals how a sinner can be right with God. A sinner can be right with God. He says in verse 17, for God revealed faith to faith, it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So clearly we find that God's revealed to us the truth and shown us the way. I was reading this. But back during World War II, there were thousands of Japanese soldiers that were still hiding out in their little holes, still hiding out after the war was over. In fact, hiding out for many months, hiding out even for years. Why? They didn't know the war was over. Nobody told them. Nobody let them know. They still thought the war was going. They still think it's going on today. You get around some of these veterans, man. They'll let you know. They'll tell you. But they still believed that it was happening and going forward. And I think about this. A sinner often does not know that the war, quote unquote, is over. There's a remedy to your problem. There's an answer to the problem. There's an answer to your sin and to your righteousness problem. You and I can have a right standing before God, but we as God's people must reveal that to them. The way of truth. Now, the way of truth is of faith. We must trust the Lord. Again, I've said this before, but the just shall live by faith. It is simple heart belief that Jesus died on the cross. He was the Son of God. And because of that, he was what we call impeccable. There was no sin in him. Any man or woman that died on the cross that had the sin nature and sin blood, contaminated blood in which we do, could not die for us. It would be null and void. Why? You can't die for me. You're just a sinner like me. But Jesus Christ was without sin, the Bible says repeatedly. He was without sin, therefore he could die for our sins. His precious blood, sinless blood, poured out, as according to the Old Testament account in Isaiah, and he died on the cross. Well, that was not it. What happened? They took him down, as we read this on Wednesday. Nicodemus, Joseph took his body, wrapped it up, put it in the grave. Everyone believed he was dead and gone. There was not one person that stood up and said, now, fellas and people, now remember, in the upper room, Not one person said, hey, no, don't be sad, everybody, because remember what Jesus said. He's going to rise again the third day. There wasn't one person. Not Peter, not John, not Mary, not Mark, nobody. They come to the tomb. As you know, the sun is breaking over the horizon there. They're coming to the tomb to check on his body, to anoint his body, and lo and behold, it's empty. See, there's the justification. He's justified. I told you I would, and I did it. And he's the only man to have done that. Now think about this. That is the gospel in a nutshell, the death, burial, and resurrection. It reveals to me as a sinner how I can be right with God. It is the way of truth. The just shall live by faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, he says. Why? Lest any man should boast. If it was of works of our own selves, we would boast in that. We would boast in it. I fixed it. I did it. I figured it out. No, we know that. We must have knowledge of the truth. And this is what Paul says. I want to reveal to you. When the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, we must understand that also opposite of that, the flip of the coin is he's revealed his righteousness to us. That's the kind of God we serve. He doesn't say, here's my wrath first. No, what's he say? Here's my salvation. I've got a remedy to your problem. That's the kind of God we have. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. This knowledge, we must understand this. You can always tell somebody who knows a lot about a subject because they'll talk your ear off. If it's a subject that they don't know, they stay real quiet. But you bring up something to do with something, and boy, they talk about it. They go on and on. I was with somebody recently, and they went on and on and on. And I finally kind of had to, you know, when you kind of got to interrupt them a little bit. And I got to get going now. Good to see you. You know. But he kept going on, even as I was walking away, still talking. And that's kind of how it goes. You think about it. I want to know a lot about the gospel, but we got to have a knowledge of it. That's why we propagate it again to those around us. Knowledge of sin, knowledge of judgment, knowledge of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Hearing ears. He says in a couple places, Jesus said, why have you not received it? Because you have ears to hear, but you don't hear. You have the mechanism. You have the actual thing on the side of your head, but you will not use it. You're not hearing. You're not listening. And folks, we know this. The more time you spend in this Bible, in this book, the more you hear the word. My sheep hear my voice, and they what? Follow me. You know why people are lost today? I'm talking about Christians too. Christians are just wandering around outside of God's will. They're outside the parameters of God's will. That book is closed at home. You don't ever read it with the spouse, with the kids. Guilty. You don't ever study it as you should. Guilty. We got to follow through and say, I want to hear the word. I got to have knowledge. People must know the truth. They're not going to wake up one day and just believe. It's not going to happen. We must understand, again, we'll cover some of this week in, on our Wednesday series, but God's conditions for salvation is that we hear it and we accept it. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's very clear to us. We understand. We must trust in him. Notice number two, though, under this, or number three, excuse me, the judgment of God on both Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, he brings out to us that there is a judgment alike. Now, remember who he's writing to. Is it a group of believers of Jews and Gentiles in this local congregation he's writing to? Now, he had a problem earlier, as you recall, that Peter came through, and when the Jews were over here in the corner, he went over and talked to them. Hey, guys, how's it going? I'm a proud Jew. I love what's going on here. And then the Gentiles walked in the room, and Peter kind of walked over and tried to talk with the Gentiles. And then he went back over to the Jews. And Paul watched or heard this, and he came and he said what? I had to confront Peter and say, hey, you can't be doing that. You're giving a wrong signal here. We're all in this together. There is no segregation, if you will. The judgment of God is revealed. It is on both Jew and Gentile alike. The Gentile is, you know this, a non-Jew. And after stating the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel and in the gospel, he turns immediately then to the wrath of God and declares it's revealed from heaven. He's giving us fair warning, by the way. Fair warning. An unrighteous, evil, mean-spirited, selfish person would not warn somebody of the danger. I used the illustration before, but there was a bridge out ahead. The bridge was completely demolished. And a guy standing there, not doing his job, not holding up the sign, not blocking traffic, fell asleep on the job, and car after car plunged off that bridge. What was his problem? Didn't give him fair warning. He knew of it, didn't give him the warning. He knew of the wrath to come, if you will. Men have basic truth of God, but suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. It's revealed. Verse 19 again, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Underline that. Being understood by the things which are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorify him not as God. They know God. They refuse to acknowledge who he is. That's our world today. I know God. I know who he is. I won't reveal. I won't acknowledge. I won't do it. Back during World War II, at the end, there was a concentration camp called the Buchenwald concentration camp. And if you know anything about this story, the nearby town, there's a town right next to this concentration camp. The soldiers went in after liberating the place and forced the town people to come and walk through the concentration camp. And guess what they said? Do you have that one, Ms. Steph? And forced them to walk through it. No, the other one. Back one more. I think I have it. I don't know if I did have that one. Oh, maybe I didn't give you that one. But they forced them to walk through the concentration camp. And what did they say? Oh, we didn't know anything about it. Oh, we had no clue. They said, yeah, you did. You mean you couldn't smell? You didn't hear the screaming? You didn't hear any of this? And they took and forced the entire town to walk through the concentration camp and view it. And you've maybe seen it on the History Channel or something. These people are walking through. They're covering their face with a rag. Literally, they're getting sick. They're having to see these things. And I just thought about that. It's a great image. They have the truth, but suppress it. They have the truth, but reject it. They knew what was going on, but refused to acknowledge it. That's exactly what he says. To understand and see that there is a truth there, but people reject that truth. They knew God, and they refused to understand it. God's eternal power and Godhead is revealed through the conscience and creation. Now again, I won't go through all of this because it's detailed, but we know, and you people are very biblically literate, you know the Bible, there's two parts to revelation, the revelation of God. And that is the general revelation, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. When I look up at the heavens, the vastness of this world, by the way, you got to stop and take some time to enjoy what God's created. You got to take time and enjoy and look out and see, man, thank God for the freedom we have here. Praise God I didn't have to sleep outside on Skid Row last night. You know, thank God that we have. Can I get an amen for air conditioning? Thank God. You've been somewhere where there's no AC. You've gone to camp and there's no air conditioner. You've gone to a third world country. There's no. Thank God. I'm just saying enjoy these things. And it says the general revelation is that I see there has got to be a creator. With that also comes a conscience. That's apart from the animal world. The animals have no conscience. We have a conscience. That word means with knowledge. We have knowledge of the truth. When we do something wrong, we have knowledge of that. One of the identifications and arguments of the existence of God is called the morality argument. We understand if we're created in the image of God, we have a morality about us. Why does a serial killer who has no regard for human life, I mean sick, demonic, twisted person, but why do they still hide out? Why do they not come out? If you're so brave, if you're such a creepy homicidal maniac and you don't care about the laws, you don't care about humans, but why are you hiding from the police? You know why? Because he's scared to go to prison. Because he knows there's a consequence. That's morality. I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. So understanding now, look, that's the conscience. That's an identification, a revelation of God's truth. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. Meaning you can know it, but you oppress it, you repress it, you put it aside. God establishes his truth in us. God's revelation leaves man without excuse. Now, what's the second part to our Revelation series? We've been studying this. There's general revelation, but there's something called special or specific revelation, okay? I look around and see the red roses and the beautiful night sky. Somebody may have and could have created all of this. Well, God comes and reveals even greater detail to the what, to the big question, gives an answer. It's through two things, through Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. And that's what we say. The Bible reveals to us specifically who that person is. And further than that, how specifically we can be saved and what we are to be doing in this life. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? You know, the public school cannot answer those three basic questions of life. What am I doing here? Well, you were formed out of a chemical soup and slowly evolved over time. What am I doing here? Nobody really knows. You were kind of just an accident. They didn't really mean to have you. You're just kind of an accident, so you don't really have a purpose here. Mother and father abandon you. You're left to the state. Where am I going? No clue. I believe that when I die, I just cease to exist. There's a cessation of life. I don't know. There's no heaven or no afterlife. Some would say that grow up in our system that have lived a horrible life, abandoned these poor children, they'll grow up and say, hey, anything's better than this life. This is exactly what we're talking about. The truth has been revealed, but men oppress it. Men put it aside. Men will not acknowledge the truth. It's been given to us. Why? So that they will be without excuse. He says in verse 20, so that they are without excuse. You ought to underline that in your Bible. You stand before Jesus Christ one day, very soon, by the way. You'll give an account for your life. And many will give excuse after excuse. Lord, well, did you have a Bible? I had a Bible. Was it in your language? Well, yeah. In fact, I probably had five or six Bibles. Did you have a local church in your area? Well, yeah. Did you have the ability to get to church? Yeah. And you rejected it. You refused it. You took it and put it aside. Man then deliberately refused to believe God. They refused to. Notice verse 22, and we'll hasten here. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed, notice verse 25, the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They changed the truth of God into a lie. What's changing the truth of God into a lie? Works-based salvation. What's changing the truth of God into a lie? Changing who Jesus Christ is. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do this. They hide it very well. They mask it, but they change who Jesus Christ is, and you folks know that. He's not God to them. He's the brother of Satan. He's not high and holy, the righteousness revealed to us through Jesus Christ. No, what is he? He's just a God, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, a little G-O-D, God. That's blasphemy. The Catholics will change it. They change and make it into something. They worship Mary and other saints in the place of Jesus Christ. They deliberately refuse to believe God. I found this story just recently, last month, June 2026. A young man down in Mexico ignored the warning signs. You saw this in the news. Ignored the warning signs and went out into the ocean at night and got eaten by an alligator. And the bystanders there, where was it? I think I put it down. Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. Ignored the warning sign. Here's a sign right here. Alligators are present. Beware. He goes out at night for fun with his friends, and the bystanders hear the screaming. I mean, he's screaming. They shine their light over there and look, and they're seeing, and he's being dragged out into the ocean by an alligator. Ignored the warnings. Now, a lot of people said, there's not many alligators in the ocean. We should be scared of the sharks. Those alligators are smart, man. Came up, took that guy, bit him on the leg, dragged him out. And sadly, they found him, I think, the next day. Ignored the warning sign. How many pictures of this do we have? I mean, how many times do we see throughout history people ignoring warning signs? Not for me. That's for those people that can't swim. That's for the people that don't know what they're doing. Well, when you're half drunk at night, you're not going to go out and do this. These people ignore it out of a pride and an audacity to literally throw this in the face of God, I'll be fine, I'll be all right. Now, this is what he's saying, that they take the truth of God and they put it aside. I don't need that. It's not for me. Friends, if you're breathing air right now, the gospel is for you. You're a person. You're a human being that was born. Not that you're a sinful, bad person, because a lot of people aren't. It's that you inherited the sin nature through our great-grandfather and mother, Adam and Eve. We were born sinners. It's within us. But listen, we don't got to stay that way long. We accept the gospel. He began, notice, man begins to make idols in order to worship. We studied this in the book of Judges. But if you take and put God aside, the human heart was made to worship. And there's a hole there if we don't worship something. So we inevitably start worshiping other things. He says you start making idols. And that's exactly what they did. Now we say, we don't have an idol at home, I bow down and worship. But there are things in our lives that we do worship. There are things in our lives that we do bow down before. There are things in our lives that we prioritize over God and over church. Becomes a god. The number one god in America is money. It's money. You would make your way to work Monday morning if you were deathly ill. You'd still make it to work. We've got to be there. You got to make money. You got to support your family. That's fine. But our priorities have become so skewed and so messed up. Our priority is what, ma'am? I know that kids are important. People prioritize children. We prioritize money. We prioritize vehicles and other things and houses and all this stuff. You got to give it to God. God, I want to know what you want me to do. I want to follow your path. I don't want to make an idol out of something else. Is there an idol in our lives? He began to give them, notice, fall into their own lusts. He gave them up to uncleanness, gave them up to their vile affections. I'll wrap it up right here. But gives them up. Why? In us, there is a natural pull to the sensual, to the lust. God says, do you want that? And I say, yes. And he says, okay, you can have it. Here's the problem. And then when bad things happen, we blame God. He says, you did that. I didn't do that. You did that. You want to watch those things? Go ahead. You can have it. God won't strike you dead, but you're going to answer for that. You're going to answer. Your marriage falls apart. Other things happen. You will answer for that. And he says, this is what's going on. Now, what the remedy to this? Those of us that are saved, put God back on the throne of our hearts. Prioritize him. They digress into vile affections. We'll cover some of this next week and go through it. And they demand that God leave them alone entirely. Entirely. Leave me alone. I want nothing to do with you. Notice verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient. They're being filled with all of this stuff. They're haters of God. Notice verse 30, haters of God. I don't want nothing to do. In fact, we read this in the Old Testament. The prophet comes to him and says, hey, listen, here's fair warning. God says he's going to judge you for your sin. They say, well, you tell the Holy One to leave us alone. Is that America today? Tell the Holy One to leave us alone. I've got other things to do. Until you're laying on a gurney, begging God for life, begging God for the life of your child, begging God, and people get real spiritual, don't they? They get real spiritual. I'm amazed. I've sat in waiting rooms with people. I've gone to the hospital with people, and they suddenly get real eloquent in prayer. Never come to church, real lazy towards spiritual. All of a sudden, they get real, real eloquent in their prayer life. And they want to know God now. God says, no, listen, you've given up. I've given you up to those vile affections. You turn your back on me. The remedy today, coming back to him. And the last point here, it's literally the gospel. I love the illustration, but it's just one man giving bread to another person. A homeless guy here, being handed some bread. Not excited about that. Excited about just a little bit of bread that we would probably take and throw in the trash because it's stale and nasty and not nothing to me. Hey, when I got waiting at home, a pot roast, some carrots and potatoes, I don't want no stale bread. But I like this. The gospel is just one person telling another person where they found some food, some bread. Handing out some bread to someone who's so spiritually dry and so spiritually unhealthy and malnourished. And today, there's so many people around us that need the gospel. There's so many people around us that could use the gospel message. Do you do that? I want to encourage you to do that. Take some of our gospel tracts and just leave them places. If you're not good with people, just leave them. Hand them out. You go on vacation. Oh, why would they even be interested in a church way back in New Mexico? It's not about that. It's about the gospel. You go somewhere. You have some rental property or something. Leave some gospel tracts. Work at that. Try to share the gospel. Why? If we are not sharing the gospel, we're disobeying the word of God. You say, well, that's up to you. That's true. But the more you spend in this book, the more you realize God has a plan for us, and God desires to use all of us to propagate the truth. That's the main thing, sharing the gospel. Be bold in your faith this week. Be bold. It's about time we stop cowering in the corner. People show up to work tomorrow. They're going to tell you everything they did Friday and Saturday. Who they caroused and who they hooked up with and their foul, nasty language. If they'd use Jesus Christ as a cuss word and they and you are a boss over them, you ought to correct them. You're not going to use that here. That's my God. If you go somewhere and they blaspheme the name of Christ, it's okay to, unless they're bigger than you, it's okay. You ought to stand up and be bold in your faith, right? We have too many Christians, myself included, that cower in the corner and are so intimidated by this stinking world that has no power. We serve the risen Savior who has all power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God. I'm on his team. You're not going to intimidate me. What's the worst man can do to you? Kill you? Yeah. What are we going to do here? We're saying, listen, I'm dealing with these things that are eternal. Christians, this week, would you rise up and have some boldness and strength? But I'll tell you something. If you're not in this book this week, you'll have no strength. If you're not praying this week, you'll have no strength. You'll be a cowering Christian. We'll be weak in this world. Why? This world is very powerful. But we have all power. You got to tap into that power and be faithful. Would you stand with me? I know I've gone over a little bit. Thank you. Lord, thank you for your grace today. I know today in our world, we have a lot to be intimidated about, Lord, but would you strengthen us? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this. I want to be bold in my faith. I want to be bold in my witness for you. I represent the King. Thank you, Father, for that. Would you guide us now? We have no excuses, Lord. As we stand before you here very soon, we're going to give an account for this life, and I hope and pray that we'll try our dead level best to do what we can to spread the gospel in the face of intimidation, in the face of fear. We do what we can, Lord. We love and thank you in Jesus' name.